We are continuing with the second week of our new sermon series, Street Level Christianity. Last week we talked about chapter one of James. This week we're going to talk about chapter two of James. In Street Level Christianity, we're talking about where the rubber hits the road. We've come from Easter and to celebrate the wonderful, glorious resurrection and all that means for us, that we are saved from sin and death. And now we're going to talk about more practical things. How do we apply the truths of what Jesus came to tell us and teach us? How do we apply that to our everyday lives? How do we learn from it? How do we grow from it? How do we use that to help us to be who Christ wanted us to be? And so this week, we get to talk about deep truths as relayed to us by James.
Brothers and sisters, do you, with your acts of favoritism, really believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ? Or if a person with gold rings and in fine clothes comes into your assembly, and if a poor person in dirty clothes also comes in, and if you take notice of the one wearing the fine clothes and say, "Have a seat here, please." While to the one who is poor, you say, "Stand there," or "Sit at my feet." Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers and sisters, has not God chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith and to be heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who oppress you? Is it not they who drag you into court? Is it not they who blaspheme the excellent name that was invoked over you? Will you pray with me, please? God, in the words that James has shared with us today, may we all be challenged to grow in the way that we know you. In Jesus' name, amen. James was a brother of Jesus. Wasn't a believer at first, didn't believe that this brother of his could possibly be a savior of the world. This James eventually became leader of one of the first Christian churches, the Church of Jerusalem. He knew the people, and he knew the concerns that he had for them to live out a Christian life. James wrote this book of James. It was contested all along the way. Some people felt that he didn't talk enough about faith and he didn't talk enough about Jesus Christ and talked more about just the works and the way you live it out. And so maybe he was a little bit heavy on the works righteousness end of the spectrum, and so many people felt that it maybe wasn't up to par. Martin Luther even felt the same way too. I know when I look at that book, I think about Faith for us is, it's a journey, and there's a line. And yeah, we've got to believe in Jesus, and our faith and our hearts need to be changed. But out of that pours this acting, this actions, the way we're supposed to live out our lives. I don't think James was rejecting the faith part. I think James was focusing on the actions that come out of a changed heart. Book of James, I think, is sometimes for us Christians is Christianity 101. It's pretty easy to read through and see how we're supposed to live out this faith. That's why we're calling it street level Christianity, because it's the way we're supposed to live out this Christianity, this walk that we have in life. And this chapter 2, I like to think of it as the right of way. Who has the right of way in your life? And you come to the grocery store line, and two of you are trying to get in. Who goes first? And when someone drives and cuts you off in traffic, you give the right of way. Who do we give the right of way to? Do we need to think about that? My brothers and sisters, do you, with your acts of favoritism, really believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ? That's the way James begins. Do you really? He begins out with, my brothers and sisters, and I like to think that's a bit of his pastor's heart speaking out, because he knew he was speaking to his assembly, to his church, to his congregation. And I think he knew that he would be delivering a message to them that was perhaps a bit difficult to take as he got in their faces and challenged them. Do you really, with your acts of favoritism, believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ? You know, there's the conflict right up front. Acts of favoritism. Can we really have favorites and be Christians? Can we really be partial to one group or one person more than another and call ourselves Christian? And that's what James wants us to ask ourselves. And how can we do this and claim that we believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ? Because it's counter to what God did for us. It's counter to what Jesus had taught already. He's saying, how can you possibly already forget that message of Easter? How can you always already forget that tomb was empty? And that tomb was empty, and that Jesus rose for you and for me and for everyone. Because we're all sinners. That's why he did it. We didn't deserve it. That's why he did it. Holy Thursday, Pastor Mike shared with joy the love he has and the fun he has with his two sons, how energetic they are. But he quickly reminded us, he said, but they're little sinners. They're little sinners. I like something I've read reminds me of this, and it reads like this. Remember, we're all dirt. There's white dirt, and there's yellow dirt, and there's orange dirt, and there's red dirt, and brown dirt, and black dirt. We all come from the same place, and we're all dirt. So James says to us, how can we do these things of favoritism? Why do we extend our lives in a way that God didn't extend it to us? The Greek word for this favoritism translates into accept the face. Made me think about a show that I watched this last week called The Midwife. It's a BBC series. Probably not real popular. Probably not many of you watch it. And it takes place in the 1950s and 60s in London. Call the Midwife may give you a hint about what it's about a lot. I've recommended it to some people at times, and they say to me, well, that's okay, but man, they deliver a lot of babies. And I say, yeah, it's called The Midwife. And If I went to a basketball game, would I expect to see him playing football? This first show of the season, husband and wife were walking to the hospital. They stop and they're talking to one another. In the part of the conversation, husband reminds his wife what they've always said, their married life, and it was, let's look at what we got, not at what we don't got. Let's look at what we got, not at what we don't got. And they continue their stroll to the hospital, and she delivers a baby girl, but she doesn't get to see her baby girl for a few days. The nursing staff and doctor were protecting her, told her she had a beautiful baby girl. The father got to see the baby first, unexpectedly saw the baby. And he was appalled with what he saw, this beautiful face. But when he uncovered the blanket, there were just stubs for limbs that were malformed. He stormed out of the hospital yelling, how could they possibly have let that child live? Then the wife was given the baby, and she looked at it. She saw the beautiful face, except the face. She knew the challenges that they would have in life ahead as they would raise this child. She knew the contrast because they had two other fully normal children. But instead, she chose to see the beauty and didn't choose to have favoritism of some of her children over the other. For if a person with gold rings and fine clothes comes into your assembly, and if a poor person in dirty clothes also comes in, and if you take notice of the one wearing the fine clothes and say, have a seat here, please, while to the one who is poor you say, stand there or sit at my feet, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Can't help but be challenged in thinking that this message is more than simply about helping the poor, materially poor. I think it speaks into other aspects of our lives. It makes me think that as we work at the food pantry and as we give and serve people, those persons, our clients, our guests, food, it challenges me to also think about the hearts of the persons who are serving. Where are the hearts? Is all the partiality and all the judgment and all the favoritism set aside in the way that we receive those that we're serving? Makes me think this morning, if I had said to you, I have a surprise for you, Peyton Manning's here to worship with us today. I think if I said that, all the heads would turn and look for him, wouldn't they? And we would look to give him the best seat in the house, wouldn't we? Which in this church, I can tell it's in the back of the sanctuary. I can see that. And then after service, that meet and greet time would be very interesting, wouldn't it? Makes me think how it also speaks into the hospitality that we share before and after our services. Makes me think about what favoritism looks like. And maybe it looks like spending time and talking with just those we know. Excited to see, of course, haven't seen each other for probably a week. But how we hold those conversations, and I think of those who perhaps stand in a different place, maybe by themselves and not being greeted, and I know the person who leads this hospitality ministry, Donna Skeens. She talks about her dream of how there would just simply be hospitality ambassadors, people who would just circulate in the room and look for those people, maybe a bit like me, who don't have a line of people waiting to greet them. This last fall was the time when I was reading the book of James. I always read the entire book sometime before sharing that message, and so my time was this last fall to be in the book of James. It was an interesting time to be in that book. If you remember back in the community and the news and controversy was the anti-discrimination ordinance here in this community. And I know it's about other issues, there were other politics, there are other social issues. I know there's all kinds of things that were involved in that whole conversation. And one of my responses I wanted to make was that why would that even be necessary in our community? Don't we practice that just naturally? But I let go of all the other arms of everything else that was involved, all the politics and everything, and I just went to the core. Because remember, I was reading the book of James. At the core of the book of James in this chapter 2 talks about favoritism. And he talks about favoritism. How we may be wrong in favoring someone because of the way they look or speak or dress, behave, color their skin. Just made me have to spend time at the core of that issue. And then I know in chapters 5-7, that James further warned us what happens when we practice this favoritism. Listen, my beloved brothers and sisters, listen to that again. He certainly loved and cared about his church. Has not God chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith and to be heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who oppress you? Is it not they who drag you into court? Is it not they who blaspheme the excellent name that was invoked over you? I think he begins to warn us. Watch out when you try to become the judge. Because sometimes don't we think we're replacement officials for God? Sometimes don't we think that we're maybe the ones who should be doing the judging? Last time I checked, God didn't need our help managing the world. And finally, in verses 8-13, this is the how. This is the how do we live it out? How does Jesus want us to live out this whole avoiding partiality thing? You do well if you really fulfill the royal law. According to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For the one who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but if you murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be without mercy to anyone who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. The royal law. What is it? Matthew helps us a little bit with that. As he explains in chapter 22, he explains a bit of where Jesus made that clear. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Of course, the Pharisees were trying to trap Jesus, as they always were. But in just those few sentences that Matthew recorded, Jesus summed up the Ten Commandments. Because those first four commandments deal with the way we're supposed to love God. And the final six commandments deal with the way that we're supposed to love each other. But not only did Jesus' two commandments perfectly sum up the Ten Commandments, they also perfectly sum up the entire Old Testament. They completely sum up the law and the prophets. All that God had revealed in his word up until that time was summed up in those two commandments. Everything that God revealed about himself deals with how we are to treat him and how we are to treat one another. When we treat others in the wrong way, it violates God's word. Not just part of the word. It violates every bit of God's word. And then John, in some of his last words to the disciples, he said that Jesus said to them, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I love you, that you also should love one another. By this all will know you're my disciples, if you love one another. You are my disciples. You do what I ask. You live according to what I need you to be doing in life." What James called the royal law. He said in that verse, "You do well if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture." And what he was saying to us is that we have to work to fulfill the entire royal law. That God's law is not a smorgasbord for us. Do you ever go to smorgasbords and get plenty to eat? When you start through the line, you kind of look over and see what you're going to like the most. And you go to those and take those things first. And do those things first because you like them and they go down easier and you enjoy them, right? That's what a smorgasbord is about. God's law is not a smorgasbord. We're supposed to do everything, work at everything in it, and we're not excused from any piece of it. So when we violate that law, we violate Scripture. When we violate Scripture, we violate the very words of God. So, is it really that big a deal if we show partiality toward anyone? Is it really that big a deal if we live with favoritism? Is it really that big a deal when we treat people unfairly? I mean, what's the harm in passing just a little story? What's the harm in only talking to the people that I like? What's the harm in ignoring difficult people? Or people who are different? Or people who are weird? What's the harm in criticizing other people? What's the harm in putting them down? What's the harm in making myself look bragging on myself, thinking that I'm better than I am? What's the harm? Does it hurt? Do you think that's following Jesus' commandment to love one another? Of course not. And if it isn't following his commandment, it's breaking his commandment. And verse 10 says, if you break just one commandment, you've broken every bit of the law. It says it there, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. So we're supposed to work at every piece of the law all the time, not just the easy pieces that come natural to us, but we're supposed to strive. That's what this street level Christianity is about. We're supposed to always be striving to be better, more like Jesus. Think back to James. And when that, as it said, he had a rich man and a poor man walk into, he called it your assembly. Think how the two persons were treated. Do you think the poor man's going to come back to church, to that assembly? Do you think that this poor man is going to be pointed to Christ and really want to be like Christ and understand it. What about that rich man? Do you think he's going to be pointed to Christ? Or since everybody else is focused on his wealth, don't you think that he will too realize, doesn't he get this affirmation that his wealth is really worth it and it's really the big deal? You know, further, James is making us think that not only is it wrong that we look upon that rich person, but when we look upon that rich person because of the richness that may show in his car or his clothes or his career or his reputation, when we look upon that and it draws us to that person, it's actually an adultery of kind, because suddenly that becomes the focus. That becomes what is main. That becomes what we want, what we value. And so it truly takes our eyes off of God. Treating others the right way is really very serious business. Serious enough that Jesus listed it as only one of the two commandments. Serious enough that he reiterated it by telling us that his only new commandment was to treat others in the light of Jesus. That's the royal law that he calls us to. And then he finishes this message, going back to the whole, saying it all goes back to mercy. He finishes by saying this: for judgment will be without mercy to anyone who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Jesus poured out his blood for them as much as he did for any one of us. And as much as he did for me and he did for you, and that's how we're to treat others in light of God's mercy. Understand that without that gift of salvation, you are every bit as offensive in God's eyes as that lost skater, that prostitute, that homeless person, as the person who sits across the aisle from you. Remember, this is like a test of faith. Street level Christianity. It's time for the rubber to meet the road. When we do what we say we do, and we are who we say we are. So I leave you with a couple questions. Three. One, when you see any other person, do you see their faults and their shortcomings? Or do you see the blood of Jesus? Question two, when you see a lost person, do you see their sinfulness and their behavior? Or do you see someone that Jesus loved enough to die for them? Question three, when you see all kinds of persons in different walks of life and with differing beliefs, can you first see them as a child of God? Or instead, do you offer all the signs and symptoms of partiality and favoritism?